Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us today, challenge us today, call us back to you today, and keep us today. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. During World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd who had been sleeping suddenly awakened only to find all of his sheep being driven off already on the other side of the ravine. He couldn't hope to recapture the flock by force, single-handedly, but then suddenly he was struck with a thought. Standing on his side of the canyon, he put his hands to his mouth and gave his own particular call, which he used every single day to call and gather his sheep to him. The sheep heard the familiar sound, and for a moment they listened, and then when they heard it again, they turned and rushed down their side of the ravine and up the other side back toward their shepherd. It quickly became impossible for the soldiers to keep or stop any of those animals as they all rushed back to their own shepherd. The shepherd brought all of his sheep back to safety long before the soldiers could even make up their minds to pursue, and all because the shepherd's sheep knew their master's voice. A couple things to notice. First, a shepherd has a unique voice, a particular call, and the sheep have learned to recognize their shepherd's voice. But then equally important, it's not just that the sheep recognize the sounds, it's that they respond. They come to the call. Of course, as we remember that God is often referred to as our good shepherd, it brings up some interesting questions as we get started this morning. Are we able to recognize our good shepherd's voice amidst all of the other voices that are shouting for our attention these days? Can we still pick out God's still small voice out of the noise? But again, equally important, do we then turn toward that voice, respond to that voice, follow that voice, such that our lives are measurably different because of our good shepherd? Maybe even more importantly, what if we don't look at this from our point of view, from the sheep's point of view? What if we look at it from the good shepherd's point of view? Because I think that's really where the important parts happen. Because our good shepherd is such a good shepherd that he knows and calls his sheep no matter what, that he keeps his sheep no matter what, that he cares for his sheep no matter what. What if we can rest easier, not because we hear and respond to the good shepherd's call, but our real hope and our real assurance is found in that our good shepherd calls and keeps us? What if the important part isn't our response? What if the important part is our good shepherd? So let's look a little bit deeper at that particular calling and that perpetual keeping. But first, let me remind you where we are. Because we're continuing to wind down our summer series as we continue to shore up our understanding of what we believe. Because as Reformed Presbyterians, we have some beliefs that are slightly different from a lot of our other Christian brothers and sisters. While we all mostly agree on the big things, the important things, the things in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the differences come as we try and understand how all of those things interact and how we then should interact. So, for example, at the beginning of this series, we talked a little bit about the sacraments, and we talked about how some in the Christian church see the grace and the power of the sacraments in the elements themselves, the water of baptism, the bread and the cup of communion, whereas other Christians see the grace and the power of those sacraments in the individual person's heart. That's what matters most, is what's in my heart when I take communion or when I'm baptized. But for us, the grace and the power of those sacraments points us back toward God, because that's where the grace and the power are. We experience those sacraments in the life of the God's covenant community, in the life of the church. And that's where we experience that grace and that power. Or, as we talked about in the middle of the summer somewhere, we affirm the sovereignty of God, the in-chargeness of God. And so do all other Christians to a point. But most stop short when it seems to start to impinge on their free will. Whereas we maintain that somehow, in mysterious ways, God is still sovereign even over our free will, even over our salvation. We also understand ourselves differently because we see ourselves as a part of the priesthood of all believers, that God has come near us and made us, you, holy. And then God has sent each of us out to be priests and pastors to each other and for each other and toward others. For the past 3 weeks, then, we've further drilled down into an even deeper subset of our beliefs known as Calvinism. And while we and Calvin have a bigger faith than mere Calvinism, we also recognize that Calvinism ties a lot of these beliefs together. And so, as we've been talking about, Calvinism, when it was boiled all the way down, started to get expressed through an acronym called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. I gotta look, I'm not a good speller. T-U-L-I-P. T is total depravity, U is unconditional election, L is limited atonement, I is irresistible grace, and P is perseverance of the saints. And today we come to the last two of those. So previously we touched on total depravity, how we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We can do nothing toward our own salvation with God moving first and fully. Then we talked about unconditional election. We are elected not conditioned on any good in us, because total depravity, there is no good in us without God's grace first, God's choice first, which then means there's a limited atonement. God will choose those who are saved, and God will save them all the way. Since we can't save ourselves at all, God doesn't mostly save us and then leave it up to our choice. Instead, God totally saves those who are saved. Before we get to the last two today, maybe a story would be helpful here because of how I first experienced all of this. Some of you have heard this story, but about 20 years ago, I was doing a chaplain ministry, which is part of the process of becoming a pastor. And I was asking a friend of mine at lunch one day why we don't go into every single room as chaplains and kind of give a hard sell. I mean, doctors and nurses aren't there. I'm the chaplain. I'm supposed to be here. So why, kind of the, if you were to die tonight and you're in a hospital, why are we not going into all these rooms and really kind of putting the pressure on a little bit? I mean, we weren't supposed to, but this was the hypothetical lunchtime conversation. Shouldn't I be trying to convert every single person I see? And he responded, "Do you really think God is so small? That even though in all of God's wisdom and all of God's goodness and all of God's sovereignty, he preordained that the person in room 106 was supposed to be in heaven, but because a lazy rule-following intern chaplain made a mistake, that person now would have to go to hell for all eternity. Do you really think you, lazy interim chaplain, can thwart God's plan so easily? Do you really think you have more power than God's goodness? Do you really think God is so small?" To which, of course, I meekly said, "No." But that's also when it started to click for me. Our God is big enough and good enough that he's not going to leave the important stuff to chance, or more importantly, to me. God's going to take care of it. But then somehow, miraculously, God then also invites us to partner with God to accomplish God's will. Which brings us actually to the last two points of Calvinism: irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Or in the words of the analogy that we started with, our good shepherd calls his sheep, and our good shepherd keeps his sheep. So let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to the Pharisees. Let us read John chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." Amen. Jesus uses several different analogies in this passage, but all of them seem to be about sheep, and they all seem to be moving kind of in the same direction. The good shepherd knows and calls his sheep. The good shepherd goes to extreme lengths to keep his sheep because the good shepherd ultimately cares for his sheep, which, by the way, are the final two points of Calvinism that we've been talking about. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. God will call his sheep in such a way they will come, and God will keep his sheep no matter what. Of course, if you were to have a good shepherd like that, that would then lead you as sheep to follow better, or in the words we've used all year long, to be better disciples. So let's dig into all of that a little bit farther. And the first part of this is simply that irresistible grace, that God will call us in such a way that will bring a response. God will extend the grace that produces faith, that elicits a response in us, so that when he calls, we come. or the way that this is talked about in our passage is through the analogy of the sheep, that hear the voice of their shepherd and respond. There's something in the sheep that hear and deeply know the voice of their shepherd. And there's something in their hearts that can't help but respond to that voice. And while you can call it obedience, you can call it operant conditioning, you can call it learned trust, the reality is still the same. When the good shepherd calls, the sheep hear and respond. Calvinism calls that irresistible grace, or others will call it effectual calling. God's grace is so overwhelming, so strong, that one can't help but come. Now, the problem, if you start thinking about that, is that starts to imply that maybe we're not quite as free as we thought, that God's call can't be resisted. Except for us, the real issue is that grace is always resisted, 100% of the time, until God changes our hearts, until God moves, until God extends that irresistible grace in the first place, which is what we're talking about. Think about it. Think about how much God does for everyone. God creates, God gives breath, God blesses, and so much more. And yet, even we turn away so often. And we've already received some of that grace. So our only hope here is that God changes hearts, which He does. Our only hope is that God purifies our longings and gives us faith, which He does. Our only hope is in Him, which is grace. So, of course, there's something in us that longs for that kind of grace. Just like there's something in us when we're hungry that longs for food, or when we're thirsty, longs for water, or when we're lonely, longs for community, or when we're hurting, that longs for healing. How much more does God's grace draw us toward Him? And again, the point here is that God will get it done. God will not fail. God will save completely those He saves. When the good shepherd calls, His sheep respond. How could they not? Which brings us to that last letter of TULIP, the perseverance or preservation of the saints. First, let's notice the obvious. Those who are saved, those who are elect in the scheme of things, are the saints. That's you. As much as we typically think of saints as being those first apostles or the exceptionally faithful throughout the centuries, the Bible actually talks about these things a little bit differently. Paul opens almost all of his letters by calling large groups of Christians, by calling the church saints, by calling them holy ones because of what Jesus has done. We have been set apart because of God's grace. So we got that going for us. But the larger point is that if God has chosen us, not conditioned on anything in us, and completely made atonement for us and called us by that particular grace, if God has done all that, God's certainly not going to lose us after all of that, which is what our passage tells us over and over again. As Jesus tells them, He won't lose any of His sheep. That no one will snatch a sheep out of His hand. That He lays His life down for His sheep. There's almost a ferocity to Jesus' words here. This isn't something that God leaves to chance or choice, because God gets it done. Because God loves us. Remember what we talked about last week? There was that crazy rescue mission story about the hostages and the huge amount of costs and the huge amount of work that went into rescuing them. So much was done, so much was spent. But after all of that, of course, they're not going to leave anyone in prison. And equally, they're not going to leave anyone in a place where they could end up imprisoned again. In the same way, God will not just rescue. God keeps His sheep. And all of this is our blessed assurance. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because we are good. It's not because of what we have chosen. It's not because we have followed. It's all because of our good shepherd, all of it. In fact, it's precisely because we have this good shepherd that we then, in turn, strive to be good, strive to be different, strive to live up to that calling. Which again, our passage says in an interesting way. Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Notice, Jesus calls, Jesus leads, Jesus brings them out, Jesus goes on ahead of them, and then we follow. Which again is what this is all about. Our following, our discipleship, our everything is all in response to his goodness, his grace, his good news. All of that comes first. All of that comes fully. And then we follow. Then we live by faith. Then we strive to be better sheep. But it's all in response to God's goodness. It's all in response to what he's already done. Notice, we are God's sheep regardless of what we do. Because, of course, when you think about the analogy, sheep don't get much say in the matter. But that's also the good news. Because it means we are chosen, we are known, we are cared for by our good shepherd. It means it's all up to him. It's all done by him. It's all about him. Which is good news for the sheep, and it's good news for us too. So what do we have to do? Well, nothing. That's why it's good news. But if our good shepherd has done all that, then we could probably do a better job of learning to recognize our good shepherd's voice. We could probably do a better job responding a little bit more faithfully to that voice. I mean, maybe we could simply work on learning to listen to his voice amidst all of the other competing voices of our days better. I mean, amidst the loud voices and the angry voices and the doom and gloom voices and the agitated and aggravated voices and the distracted and worried voices and the tired voices, maybe we could do a better job of finding his voice and listening to that. But how do you pick out the right voice? How do you pick out the right voice in all of the others? How do you learn to recognize your shepherd's voice amongst all the others? And the answer, of course, is being with the good shepherd, talking with the good shepherd, spending time with the good shepherd. Because it's how we learn to hear the right voice. Of course, the second part of all of this is learning to trust our good shepherd by following more closely. It's about faithfulness. It's about moving toward our good shepherd. And why? Because he's good. Because he lays down his life for his sheep. Because he wants the best for his sheep. Because he wants us to have life and have it to the full. Which is what he brings. Because he's the good shepherd. Which is our blessed assurance. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that like sheep, we have a tendency to wander. We have a tendency to get distracted. We have a tendency to lose our way. But you are the good shepherd, and you call, and we come. You keep us because you are good. Lord God, help us remember again today that our good news is that we are yours. That you are our good shepherd. That you lay down your life for us. That you love us. Lord, help us live into that love. Help us hear you better and help us follow you better. We pray all these things in the strong name of the good shepherd, In the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.